Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's great to be here with all of you at the end of this Lord's Day that the Lord has given to us to worship Him, to gather in the fellowship, the communion of the saints. I mean, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, and I'll read for you verses 1 through 11. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. And this is God's holy word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and also to the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we adore you, O Lord, for you are God, and you have revealed yourself to us in your word, especially in the word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to us and dwelt among us. And he has given to us the truth. And so we come through Christ and in the power of the Spirit to the word that you have revealed to us. And so we ask for your help, that you enable us and help us, Lord, to see the truth and embrace the truth of your word by faith, and help us, Lord, to live it out for your glory and for the good of all those around us. So we pray all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure most of you have seen signs of danger in different places, perhaps around a nuclear plant, a power plant, around towers of electricity that carry a great amount of energy, and so much that it is deadly to be around them. And you see signs that say to you, beware, look out, don't touch and don't come near. Stay away. Danger. And as you see these signs, you see that these signs are the ones that call your attention for a reason, so that you will stay away, because there is danger if you approach that or you get near those places. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3 of this letter. He writes to them, reminding them of the dangers that we face in regards to the gospel, in regards to those who want to take away the joy that the Lord has given to us in the purity of the gospel that we have in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul is hanging these warning signs for us to see them and to be aware that false teachers and false teaching is all around us. And even though this church in Philippi was a healthy church for the most part, wasn't excluded from those who were around them and trying to creep in to bring in false teaching. And so he tells us, don't get close to those who proclaim and spread false teaching in the churches. Why? Because the gospel is at stake. The purity of doctrine, the purity of the gospel is at stake, the purity of the church. And biblical Christianity at large is a religion of joy. That's what the testimony of all of Scripture. And the biblical religion is a religion of joy because it counts Christ as our joy. Christ is our all in all. We are counted righteous in Him. His perfect work and perfect righteousness is imputed to believing sinners. And that's the simplicity of the gospel. It's the greatness of the truth that God has given to us in the gospel. But when that gospel is tampered with, when that gospel is corrupted, is distorted, is twisted, it takes away our joy and reduces the joy of the Christian religion just to a set of rules, a bunch of rules, and something that is dreadful and burdensome for people to follow. So that's why the Apostle Paul is writing chapter 3 in this letter that is actually considered by many as the letter of joy. He's writing to the church in Philippi to preserve their joy in Christ Jesus as they keep themselves from false teachers and false teaching that is creeping around the church in Philippi. And so we are called also in our day today to protect our joy, to protect the joy of the gospel, the joy that we have in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, by keeping ourselves from false teaching and false teachers. And so let's consider two things tonight from chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We'll consider first the imperative, the command to be joyful. And secondly, the command to be aware. Be joyful and be aware. Let us consider first the call to be joyful. The Apostle Paul calls us to be joyful, to rejoice in the Lord in this calling that he gives to us. Notice in verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not trouble to me and is safe for you. The letter of Paul to the Philippians is this epistle of joy because Christ is at the center of this letter. Christ is at the heart. Christ is the joy of the gospel. Christ is here from beginning to end, and you see the advance of the gospel that brings joy to the Apostle Paul, who is in prison in Rome. He's in chains, but he rejoices in Christ Jesus. And we see the description, perhaps one of the most beautiful descriptions of the incarnation that we have in all of Scripture is found in chapter 2 of Philippians. This description of the God-man, the eternal Son of God who became man and dwelt among us. He condescended, he came to live and to die in our place. And so he came into this world to provide what we can never achieve through our weak and feeble efforts to obey God adequately. And so he provided for us a perfect salvation through a perfect righteousness that is credited to us as sinners, as believing sinners. And so the Apostle Paul is one of the ones who benefits from the righteousness imputed to him by faith, and also the Philippian church, and all of us who believe in Christ Jesus. And that's the wonderful news of the gospel, that we rejoice in what Christ has done completely, in his sufficient work for us. And that's the reason why Paul is so joyfully and so excitedly communicating to the church that they need to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls those who belong to Christ. Notice what he tells us in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, he's calling those who belong to Christ, those who believe in Christ, those who are in Christ, united to him by faith. This is a great demonstration of the affection that the Apostle Paul had for the church, for his children in the faith. He shows his tender love for the beloved ones in Philippi. He uses this term of endearment as he talks to the Philippians. And this is the kind of a relationship that he had with this congregation. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, he, he tells the church in the first 10 verses of chapter 1 of how he holds them dear to his heart. He says, Philippians, I hold you in my heart, and we are in this partnership for the sake of the gospel. We are together advancing the truth of the gospel. We are together in this. We are united. We're riding this race together because we share this common salvation, this salvation that has been given to us in Christ. We have this common bond. We are brothers. We are children of the same Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. And so with this same love and affection, the Apostle Paul gives to them a command. He says, my dear brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord is a command. And all of us who are in Christ today, we have tasted of the fountain of joy from the moment we first trusted in Christ until now. And his kingdom is a kingdom of joy. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds the believers to rejoice constantly in the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds us the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And notice that the Apostle Paul also points all of us to the object of our faith. We are not rejoicing and called to rejoice just in the abstract. But notice what he tells us. Finally, brothers, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Paul's command that involves an ongoing action of keep on rejoicing is a rejoicing in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rejoicing in the Lord, in our Savior, in our God. Because the only true and lasting joy is found in the object of our salvation. The source and object of our faith. The Lord is the source of all joy. That's why Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so we know that Christ is our joy because he is also our righteousness. If you remember what the Apostle Paul said in the following verses in chapter 3, as we read, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. In a sense, he's using a word that says, I count everything as excrement in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, and faith alone. And so keep on rejoicing, dear believers, it says, because the Lord is our righteousness. And so we can rejoice in the gospel. That's why the Christian religion is a joyful religion. It's a religion of rejoicing. And this is what the world in all its foolishness does not understand. Because they don't see things through the eyes of faith. Because they don't have genuine faith in Christ Jesus. For the world, the joy of the Christian is just an empty hope. Some kind of ideal. And that's why we hear the world talking about joy and happiness all the time. People live to be happy. They say to be joyful, but they don't understand because what true joy is only comes by faith in Christ. And only those who trust in Christ, the source of all joy, are the ones who truly understand what joy is. And we know that the unbeliever is in a state of sin and misery. They're separated from God and from communion with God. And sadly, they're under his wrath and curse. There's no hope for them unless they come to faith in Christ Jesus. And as the Catechism tells us, they're made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell for all eternity. So, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, it's not some kind of armchair theologian who's writing from behind his desk, but he's talking about his own experience in Christ and his joy in the Savior. He's writing from prison. He's writing from Rome, where he has been in prison for the sake of the gospel. where he has been suffering. He's in chains. He's chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. And he's telling those who are free in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. I think you and I will wonder, why are not the Philippians telling Paul to rejoice? But the one who is chained, who is deprived from freedom to move around and to preach the gospel, is the one who is encouraging the congregation and commanding them to rejoice in the Lord. So the Apostle Paul knows that even despite the present circumstances, the joy of the Lord doesn't change, because our Savior is immutable. So he does not change. And the truth of the gospel is unchanging because of the source of the gospel is unchanging. And so notice that he has talked all about the different difficulties, different circumstances that he has faced there in Rome, as the church in Philippi has been praying for him, and he's been praying for them. He's been able to talk about his imprisonment in this letter. And he tells us that even though false preachers meant evil for the Apostle Paul, he rejoices that in the end, what they did, even preaching the gospel, he rejoices that the gospel, the kingdom of God was advanced because God meant it for good. And in that he rejoices, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 18. Then in the famous verse in chapter 1, verse 21, he tells us that it doesn't really matter the outcome of his imprisonment. He rejoices because at the end of the day, for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And even in the description of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So there is joy all around the life of the Apostle Paul. And the Philippians, who have sent a messenger with a gift to the Apostle Paul, in chapter 2, verse 28, Epaphroditus, who almost died bringing a gift for the apostle, the Apostle Paul commands the church, commands the believers in Philippi to rejoice when they receive it back, Epaphroditus, in the Christ-like example of their brother. Rejoice even in that. But notice that the Apostle Paul reminds us that he's telling us to keep on rejoicing in the Lord, because he already has said something that puts a safeguard for the gospel in the church and in our own lives. Notice what he continues to say in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not trouble to me and is safe for you. So Paul repeats what he has said earlier to them. And probably what he said earlier to them is what we find in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. What did he say in verses 27 and 28? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So there's a militant language that the Apostle Paul communicated already to the church in Philippi. This is a church that is fighting the good fight. They're striving shoulder to shoulder with one mind, with one spirit, with one hope, with one goal in the same gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 1, to write the same things to you is not trouble to me and is safe for you. See, this is the essence of gospel ministry. Gospel ministry is not about what people want to hear. Many people want to hear something new, some new idea, some new perspective. But Paul tells us here, it is not a problem for me. It's not burdensome to tell you something that I already told you, because this is the ministry of reminding. Because it's safe for you. It's good for you. It's good for the church. It's good for you, believing Christian. And so Paul desires the safety and the well-being of the church, because there is an ongoing danger. This is what he's about to communicate to us. Remain firm, he tells us, in what you have learned in the Word, the things that you already heard from me. Continue in the foundation of the truth, because there are many wolves in sheep clothing out there who want to steal your joy. So notice what he calls the church to be vigilant, to be watchful, because your salvation and also your joy depend on the purity of our doctrine, on the purity of the gospel. So that's why Paul connects the call to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ also with the awareness that we need to have, to be aware, to be watchful, to be vigilant. And so notice here in verse 2, he continues and he tells us to be aware. Verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So Paul is combining two things that seem like oil and water in a sense. He's telling us on the one hand to rejoice, and then he's telling us to be aware. Almost seems that he's having trouble here. But when we see what he's talking about, he's aware of the destructive false teaching that is creeping around the church in Philippi that had already come to other churches. And this is the point that Paul is making here. Be aware. Keep on rejoicing in the truth of the gospel. Why? Because false teaching and false teachers, what they want to do is to kill your joy. They want to distort the truth of the gospel that kills joy, that kills the person, and also destroys the church. So it doesn't really matter what kind of form or shape that false gospel has, or false doctrine, or that heresy. False teaching is designed by the deceiver, by Satan himself, to rob people from their joy in Christ. So if you lose the purity of the gospel, you lose everything. You lose your soul, because false teaching is deadly. And false teaching has the potential of transforming congregations that underestimate the damning threats of false teaching by being careless, lowering their guard, and lose the purity of the gospel, becoming so, as we read earlier, so degenerated that they become not a true church anymore, but synagogues of Satan. That's how serious false teaching is and heresy. So it is possible that the Apostle Paul heard all this information that something was going on in the church in Philippi through Epaphroditus, who was a messenger who came to see him in Rome. And so he learned what was going on there, and he was concerned about the situation in Philippi. And his concern drove him to exhort three times the church to be watchful. Notice in verse 2, look out is three times mentioned in the verse. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So he wants us to know the deadly danger that comes from false teachers and false teaching come inside the church. And it's very likely that what the Apostle Paul was dealing with here was the attack of doctrine from the Judaizers. The Judaizers, if you're not familiar with them, they were Jews who were also Christians. And they embraced Judaism and Christianity, and they tried to blend both. They said you can become a Christian, but first of all, you need to be circumcised, and also you need to observe the Mosaic laws of diets. And so these teachers of this damning doctrine had made the inroads in Galatia. If you remember, the letter of Paul to Galatia addresses the same issue with the same people, the Judaizers. And now they're creeping around the church of Philippi. These guys were joy killers. They were legalists, and they burdened people with their heresy. And what they were communicating to people is that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ is not sufficient. That you needed to add something to the righteousness of Christ. It was Jesus plus something else. And they were no joke. That's why the Apostle Paul had a policy of zero tolerance for false teaching. In fact, Paul says in the letter to the Galatians, if somebody comes, even an angel, preaching a gospel that is contrary to the gospel that has already been preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. That's how serious false teaching is. And the seriousness also of receiving that false teaching and embracing it and entertaining the ideas of that false teaching in the church. That's why you can see the great concern that the Apostle Paul had for the church. That's why he's warning us. He's putting these signs, danger, be aware, look out. Because it's a sign that is also communicated to us. It's a warning sign for us, for all of us, to look out, to be aware, to be watchful. So, loved ones, it will be very naive for us, for you and for me, to think that that false teaching will never cross the doors of this church. The false teaching will never come inside the doors of your house. The false teaching will never penetrate a Christian school or a Christian college or a Christian seminary. That will be very naive. You need to remember that the devil is the one who disguises himself as an angel of light. And the attack always comes from within. The enemy of our souls is not interested in the people who are out there, who are deceived already, who are in darkness. But he wants to distort the gospel, the foundation of the church. And so perhaps many of us or many of you have been in the presence of a false teaching without even noticing. Through podcasts that are so popular in our day, through many books, publishers that fill the bookstores in our day with heresy, or in TV, and perhaps you didn't even realize it. That's why you need to do what the Bereans do. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Bereans were people, Christians, who were devoted to test everything. They were testing everything that they heard, even from the Apostle Paul. In Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul also reminds us to examine everything carefully. We have to use our discernment. Put effort in your awareness that not all the stuff that is packaged as Christian is true to the biblical faith and biblical Christianity. And you may watch interviews, you may watch sermons online or on TV, you may hear sermons, read books of heretics, and at times it's really hard to see what's wrong with what they're saying and what they're teaching. It's really hard sometimes to pinpoint what heretics are saying that is wrong. Because they don't deny, generally speaking, they don't deny the foundational truths of biblical Christianity. But at times, heresy is not found in what heretics say, but in what they don't say. But sadly, many Christians in our day think that sound doctrine is not really that important. Sound doctrine has come to a level of being irrelevant for many. At the end of the day, heresy for many Christians, sadly, in churches in our day, is nothing more than a different opinion. At the end of the day, we live in a relativistic world. So everybody's opinion is just as valid as someone else's opinion. So we need to be accepting of all the opinions that we hear. And so for some, if we guard the doctrine, if we care for the gospel, if we care for truth, then that kind of person is considered as intolerant or being somebody who is judgmental. In all of this, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we need to be aware because a false doctrine is not far from any church, even from the healthiest churches like the church in Philippi. But there are two extremes that we need to consider and we need to avoid. First of all, there's an apathetic attitude that always says, well, who cares? We mean well, we are nice people, and at the end of the day, it's just doctrine. Exactly, that's the problem, isn't it? It's doctrine, and doctrine matters. And the other problem is the problem of separation. Many times the attitude of many Christians and even many churches is to live always with an attitude of being suspicious of everyone who comes inside the church. And so they become quite isolated and quite unfriendly, and they never grow. But notice how the Apostle Paul describes these false teachers and these false teaching and heresies and the heretics. Look at verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Notice here, beware of the enemy's character in the first place. Notice that Paul, the way that he refers to the opponents, to the Judaizers, he refers to them as dogs. And that's not a compliment. He's not really thinking about a nice, fluffy poodle or a German shepherd or any nice golden retriever. No, the Jews, they referred to anyone outside of the covenant as dogs because they were filthy, they were unclean, they were just like dogs that hang around the landfills, the garbage dumps. Nobody wanted to be close to any of them. So you see, there's a sense of irony that the Apostle Paul is using here. He's calling Jews, the Judaizers, dogs, because they thought that they belong to the kingdom, that they were in Christ, when in reality they were outside the covenant because they rejected, they denied and rejected the sufficiency of the work of Christ. And so Paul says that the Judaizers are like the scavenger's dogs. They were homeless animals who roamed the streets and followed Paul wherever they went, barking the false doctrine inside the churches. But notice also not only the character of the enemies of the faith, but also the enemies' works. What kind of works do they do? The Apostle Paul defines here in verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers. You see, the opponents were not doers of good. They said if you wanted to enjoy God's grace, you needed to observe the law, embrace Christ, and also to work for your salvation, to be right with God. In other words, they simply said that Christ Jesus and his work is not enough. So they rejected Christ's work of salvation. And I think this is part of our human depravity, and also it shows that we're still a work in progress. Because many of us, even in the church, even well-meant Christians in our churches, have felt at a time that it seems that Christ is not enough in our lives, that we need to do something else, that God's justification by grace through faith needs a little bit of something else. It's a little bit overly simplistic. So even as faithful Christians, we at times lose sight of God's grace and we feel that we're not doing enough. I don't know if you ever experienced that. I have. We start worrying about our outward performance. We begin to be duty-oriented. We can easily become quite critical of those who are around us who are not doing as much as we are. But Paul calls that kind of thinking, that kind of ideas and teachings that come in the church, the burden on people, evildoers, malicious workers, because they worked hard to harm the cause of the gospel. They were drawing people away from Jesus. That's what false teaching does. It drives us to ourselves, to our works, instead of trusting fully and completely in Christ Jesus. But notice thirdly here in verse 3, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Thirdly, beware of the enemy's sign. The enemy's sign, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul is using a play on words here. He's calling it, in some translations, is used the word circumcision, the uncircumcision. But here he's the mutilation of the flesh. Because they thought and they taught that outward circumcision was essential for salvation. But Paul calls it mutilation, not circumcision. Because relying on this work of the flesh for salvation is destroying the gospel, is destroying the redemptive work of Christ. Because it is either your works or the works of Christ, not both. So it's a damning error to think that you can observe the ceremonial laws and also try trust in Christ for salvation. But that's what they were saying. And in our day and age, there are several heresies that are spreading around, like gangrene, like cancer, as the Apostle Paul calls them elsewhere. And so you enter, they say, you enter to be part of the church, part of God's people, by grace, but then you are kept in the church. You are kept as God's people by your performance, by your works. It's your works that keep you. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, he tells us, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So it's either by grace or by works. But it cannot be a combination of both. That's why we trust in Christ and his finished work. That's why beware of those teachings. Beware of heresy. Other people, this is a battle that was very alive in the 70s and 80s, the lordship salvation controversy. They said that you can come to faith in Christ Jesus by a mere profession of faith. You can claim Christ as your Savior, but not as your Lord. And you're still saved and you reap the benefits of salvation. And so you don't have to submit yourself to the lordship of Christ. Christ is not your Lord, he's just your Savior. You can submit to him later on in life if you want to. That's what they claimed. And you can have a dead faith, a fruitless life, and still be saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that everyone who does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the quenching fire. The Lord saved us. Even as we heard this morning, we are saved unto good works that were prepared for us before time even began. Others reject the law. They reject the law because they say that we're now living by grace. We're in Christ and we are saved by grace and we live in the age of grace. So the moral law is no longer binding for the believer. And all of these things are things that are entering the church. When the law actually is a reflection of God's character. It's a reflection of our Savior, of our God. And it teaches us the standard on how we may live to glorify our Savior. And David himself, the testimony of all the scriptures, oh, how I love your law. In it I meditate day and night. Others consider even the work of repentance as a work and not as an act of God's grace for the sinner. And as Calvin said, they both, faith and repentance, they come as a package. It is impossible to separate them. Repentance unto life is also a gift from God. And others, even in our circles, they reject the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. They reject that it's valid for the believer in our day. They say, well, it was fulfilling Christ and no longer binding. When it is really part of the moral law and is a commandment ground in creation. It is to be observed as a picture of the joy of the Lord in all eternity, when we'll be with him forevermore. And we can go on, and there are many more things that we need to watch ourselves for. So how are we to deal with all these things and with heresy, with false teaching and false teachers? First of all, we must to strive, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in chapter 1, verse 27, we must strive Or as Jude puts it in Jude verse 3, we must contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We must strive together. We must walk together as an army, shoulder to shoulder. We must be aware of the enemy. We must be careful and vigilant. We must resolve to protect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from false teachers and from false teachers. So we must contend together for the gospel. This is actually a command for the whole church. If you notice in chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing not only to the pastors of that church or to the ruling elders, but he's writing to the whole congregation. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. In other words, it's to the entire congregation. This is the work of the whole church to protect the truth of the gospel and to keep your joy in a safe place. And so the Lord reminds us that we need to abide also in the truth and strengthen ourselves by the power of the Spirit, the power of His might in the Word. The Lord tells us in John, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the Lord, God Himself, uses the word to wash us by His Spirit. So we're encouraged by the Apostle Paul to speak the truth to others in love. Instead of talking about random stuff, random subjects, even after the service, we should devote our time and our conversations, our thoughts, our prayers, our devotion, our Bible reading, to speak the truth with others, engage with others with the godly conversations that have eternal significance. As the Apostle Peter tells us, sanctify the Lord in your hearts, in the Word, and be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. And as someone said, loving the truth is the same as loving God. If you love God, you should love the truth. And as you love the truth, you will come to a greater knowledge of God, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Pray also for the health and the soundness of the church, of your brothers and sisters. These verses are for the whole church, as we saw. And encourage others to test every teaching, everything that they hear and everything that they read. Because there are many deceivers, many false prophets, as John tells us, that have gone into the world. And so let us be a church that is watchful, protecting the truth, so that many people may come to the truth that is preserved, that is pure, and that is safeguarded, and may come to believe in Christ Jesus and enjoy Him forever. And finally, enjoy the truth and encourage your pastors and your elders. Pray for them and for all your office bearers, that they may be diligent in the preservation of the purity of the truth, so that others may come to the knowledge of Christ, and that by believing in Him, they also may have eternal life and share in the joy of our salvation. So we can do all these things, as the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 1, not in our own strength, but in the Spirit of God that strengthens us, in the Spirit that the Lord has given to us, that indwells us, and that leads us to all truth, so that we may be diligent, contending, striving side by side for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to be diligent in the calling that you have placed before us, to be joyful, to keep on rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and also at the same time to strive for the faith once and for all delivered to all the saints. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Pablo. I wonder if I might call the the elders or the deacons to move the podium, and then if you would bring me the wireless mic, that might possibly be the best way to go. Thank you.